On that note, if that's stuck in your head all day, you're super welcome. Anyways, hey, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians. We're in a series called One Church. And the truth is, if we're continuing as we've been walking through this letter Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, we would be in chapter 5 today, and we would be tackling this verse, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it continues on with this phrase, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And we're going to skip that today. And I'm not kidding, but here's the deal. In a great conversation with my wife, who is out of town until tomorrow, we talked about how we actually both want to team teach this text about wives and husbands and what submission looks like. So in a couple of weeks from now, two Sundays from today, we'll be tackling those verses, but I thought it'd be great to have her be a part of that conversation. So we'll come back to that. Where we're going to land today is Ephesians chapter 6. And if you got your Bible with you, we're going to start here in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after having done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let's pray. Father, we invite your Spirit to challenge every one of us, God, about how important this conversation is. Thank you that Paul cared enough to put these words down, that we can look at them a long time later after he wrote them and be inspired and challenged by this living word that comes from you that would help us understand, but also equip us to do the battle that we're called to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, real quick, today is actually part 9 of a series called One Church. And Paul has painted this picture over and over of deep encouragement, of letting the church know who they are and the unity of Gentile and Jewish Christians and how powerful and awesome that is. But he gets to a point as this letter is nearing a close in chapter 6 where he says, finally, basically, I've said all kinds of things, now finally. And he jumps in with this phrase, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And I want you to notice as we jump in, yes, finally is, I've said all this, now I'm here. But he says, be strong in the Lord. In other words, what he's saying when he says in the Lord is, for you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, being strong in the Lord means draw your strength, here it is, from an ongoing and obedient relationship with the Lord. In particular, the reason that's important is because sometimes what we do is we sort of go about our lives, go about our days, do it kind of whatever we want to do. And then all of a sudden a crisis hits, something happens that gets us emotionally overwhelmed. And we run to Jesus and go, oh God, help. Oh God, I need you now. And here's the thing. We serve an unbelievably gracious, wonderful God. Amen. And when we do face a crisis and we run to him, he shows up, right? But for you and I to understand the need for an ongoing and obedient relationship is to be constantly equipped to find victory in the battles that we face. So he says, be strong in the Lord, the ongoing and daily obedient walk with Jesus. It takes us back to, if you're taking notes, John chapter 15, where Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. So it's that reminder, this ongoing abiding in Christ. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And then it says, and in his mighty power. And I love that it says in his mighty power, because the word mighty there literally means boundless or infinite. His limitless power for you and for me. And if you remember, and this is going back a little ways in this series, One Church, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is like bursting with energy about the work and the power of God. In chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, I pray, so I'm going back a few chapters, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and then this, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So Paul, as we look at chapter 6, verse 10, he talks about God's limitless, boundless power for you and me. But he's described it earlier in chapter 1 with greater detail, incomparably great power, the same strength that raised Christ from the dead. In chapter 3, he's going to do the same thing. Chapter 3, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably abundantly beyond more anything we could ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever, amen. And over and over, I've said before, Paul gives himself an amen. He's like, that's some good preaching. That's some good scrolling. That's some good writing from prison in Rome to a church called Ephesus. And so he's writing this almost giddy about how awesome God's power is. Finally, be strong in your ongoing and obedient relationship to the Lord and in his mighty, boundless, limitless, incomparably great power that he's given all of us who believe. If you're a believer out there and you hear this and you're encouraged by it, can I just hear an amen? And I say that because I hope today stirs your faith. I hope today opens your eyes. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Do you know that your struggle is not against your spouse? Do you know your struggle is not against that relative you kind of don't like? Do you know your struggle is not against your neighbor? Not against that person that rubs you the wrong way, that person that's always posting something on social media that raises the hair on the back of your neck. Your struggle is not against them. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And then he identifies, where is our struggle? Against rulers and authorities and principalities and powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So he starts out reminding us to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes, and then reminds us of where our struggle is. Can I ask you a question? As we talk about the armor of God, why would we need the armor of God? That's not a trick question. To protect us in what? In battle. That you and I face an ongoing battle. That you and I are literally in a war spiritually. He says, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against what? Everybody say the devil's schemes. Now, here's what I need you to understand. There are pockets of individuals out there that would give themselves the name Christian, and they would define this as general badness in our world or some sort of negative energy. People outside of the Christian faith even would talk about things that aren't good, things that don't have virtue, things that are vice. And I would challenge any one of those conversations. You cannot keep that conversation so general as to go, there's just stuff out there that's not good. Because here's what you run into. In different cultures all over the world, they will define what's evil, and that does not necessarily pair with what you would define as evil. And what's going on is there is a battle you and I face, and it's not with people. There is a spiritual realm. And in that spiritual realm, Paul would say, put on the armor so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. There is a real devil. Satan is real. And we are not going to be one of those churches that keeps everything sort of esoteric and out there. We are facing a real enemy. And we've got to be aware that this battle is an ongoing battle. And it says against the devil's schemes, strategies, deceits. Do you realize that you in your own strength have nothing against what the enemy can bring against you? You have no ability to actually find real and ongoing victory against the enemy on your own. Again, I already said in John 15, Jesus says, without me, you can do. Everybody say nothing. You can do nothing. So we've got to understand that we are in a real and ongoing spiritual battle against a real enemy that will deceive and twist and manipulate and lure you in one way or another. And if he can't get you this direction, he'll try this direction. If he doesn't get you there, he'll go another way. We've got to be aware that you and I are in a real spiritual battle. And again, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, principalities, powers of darkness, and spiritual forces of evil. So there's not just one devil, and that's it, and that's what we face. And so anytime you're pulled away from what God wants to do, that's the devil. It's not necessarily the devil. It's probably some level of his minions. And don't picture the little yellow dudes that are like, my boy. Okay, don't. That's not. That was my best impression. It's not that. It's realizing there are forces of wickedness that will come against you. And in every example in verse 12, it's plural. Rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil. All of the enemy's resources against us. But also, because so far, I can paint a picture of you and I going, dear God, well, what a crazy, weird thing. Like, what if there's an enemy behind the drum cage? What if I leave here and there's the devil's in my car around every bush and we get weird about it? And we don't have to live getting weird about it or living in fear of it, because there are certain worship songs that remind us our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other. 1 John 4, verse 4, if you're taking notes. The disciple John writes these words. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in them. And some of us go, I quote that verse, I love that verse. And another translation says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so we face a certain spiritual battle, but we don't need to be intimidated by it, because our God is greater. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. What are you supposed to do? What is your role? Not a trick question. Put it on. See, sometimes you and I walk this journey going, I'm a believer in Jesus, I'm good. I just kind of go about my day. But we are reminded of the need to put on the full armor of God. See, there's something about understanding the responsibility that we bear. And he's going to get into what it is. But before we get to that, he says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and some theologians would say that's a certain day in the future and judgment, all that stuff. And I would say it's not capitalized. I don't believe that. It's actually the daily grind that we face against what the enemy tries to do. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after having done everything, to stand. In other words, when all of hell's resources come against you and try to pull you a certain way, we are reminded that we have God's power within us to give us the power with the armor to overcome and continue to stand firm, not being a victim of the enemy's strategies. So he encourages us, hey, therefore, put it all on so you can stand. Verse 14, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And again, what do we mean when we say belt of truth? I'm carrying a hint, but we'll just keep going. Good, the Bible. I know I say this all the time, and I will never not say it. I beg you to be a daily, daily, daily reader and studier of Scripture. And I realize in the world that you and I live in, where we got to figure out how to pay the mortgage and get the kids to sports and be part of our community and afford groceries and do all that we do to bear the responsibility of the practicalities of life, we're like, I don't have time to read the Bible every day. Pastor, why can't you just graciously say, hey, if you could just kind of pick this up a couple times a week? And the reason I say that is because you daily face a battle. And for you and I, that I don't believe there's anything more important than opening our soul up to the Word of God that brings about transformation, that gives us the strength and the discernment to overcome what the enemy wants to do. So he says, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Living in truth, reading in truth, and letting the truth read you to convict you and challenge you and transform you, because none of us have arrived. None of us has it nailed. What would it look like for you to figure out how to make this a priority so that you can carve out some time to go, I'm gonna read and I'm going to open myself to the work of the Spirit in the living Word of God that will equip me daily. Why do I say that? Because Jesus reminded us that you and I are called to die daily. And what better way than allowing the belt of truth to challenge how we go about our everyday? What would it look like for you? Maybe you'd have to lessen the amount of binging that you do on whatever platforms you watch. Less scrolling. It might also mean a little bit less sleep. Heaven forbid. I'm convinced that if something is a priority, we figure out how to find time for it. And I am practically begging you to look at the Scripture and realize this has got to be a daily priority. And I would challenge you to consider right now through the Holy Spirit, God, what would it look like for me to make this a priority? Is it putting on the audio Bible as you drive and you're chewing on it on your way to work? Is it that you get up a little earlier to read? Is it that you take your lunch break or a break during the day? Is it that it's in the evening or at night before you go to bed and you're not too sleepy to process it? The belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And this is not righteousness meaning right living, meaning you and I doing all the right things. Let me help you with this for a second. When we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, we're talking about wearing God's righteousness through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because Isaiah, if you're taking notes, write down Isaiah 64 verse 6. The prophet Isaiah reminds humankind, the nation of Israel, who's struggling with rebellion, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we could ever do can never measure up to God's righteousness. And so how did God allow that righteousness to become ours? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. We sing about it. We had a couple of different songs that remind us of what God has done on the cross, that you and I could be righteous at all. And it doesn't come through our works. It comes through you and I believing in what God did as a father in his love for you and I through the cross of his son, Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And by the way, that is the one difference that is a huge equation changer from every other world religion. Every other imam and guru and sage has something wise to say. Every other book that can be studied, that's got stuff in it. Oh, that's a nice way to live or a great thought to have. For you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, the difference is we believe in the death and burial and resurrection of a guy who paid the price to save our souls. That's the difference. And we can never stray from that. But the breastplate of righteousness is taking on God's righteousness in Christ. And here's the cool thing about that. And I was studying this verse as you look at what that means. As you and I cover our hearts with the breastplate of righteousness, it's amazing how what God does over a series of time is transforms our hearts into, God, I want your will more than I want mine. I want your holiness more than I want my sin. And pretty soon we can get to a point, I love this, where in the progression of living in Christ, it breaks our hearts to consider breaking God's hearts by giving into breaking God's heart by giving into the temptation of sin. Anybody ever been there? How many of you have said, God, I want to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Just raise your hands. I want to love God like that. Okay, a third of us. Okay. 33%, not too bad. 33 and a third. God, I want to love you with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength. Anybody ever thought or prayed that before? Just raise your hands. Okay. Anybody ever thought or prayed that before and then faced temptation before? Anybody ever thought or prayed that before, faced temptation before and gave into it? Same number of hands should be up. I'm just letting you know how this goes. And we look at ourselves, why? God, help me. And I'm telling you, his grace is available in that stage. But I also want to challenge us with this. But more and more as you and I learn to live in Jesus, sin becomes less and less attractive. I far rather enjoy the excitement of obedience in my relationship to God the Father than getting away with any given sin that's out there. And that's where God wants us to figure out how to be. That's a maturity that he wants to bring. And so taking on his righteousness and living in that and being grateful for that brings about in our hearts that transformation that ought to be a certain weight lifted. God, I love obedience to you more than the indulgence of the sin I'm trying to get away with. And how about us and where we live and how we handle Sunday night or what happens Monday and Tuesday and throughout the rest of the week, what we face on a weekend, when we know there's certain people that are going out and do certain things, I'd love to, but what does that look like for you and I to experience that kind of transformation? Our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What that means practically is that you and I, in understanding the work of God in Jesus Christ, invite that work into us to forgive us of our sins and where we miss the mark. And in doing that, receiving a certain peace that Paul, in the same place in a Roman prison, as he was writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, also wrote to the church at Philippi. And that's Philippians. And in chapter 4, it talks about the peace that passes all understanding. Anybody ever received that before? And if you've received that before, then you've got the first portion of understanding our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What God has done in Christ on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection brought me life and joy and hope and peace. And because in my turmoil, in my things I face that are overwhelming to me, I've found God's peace. What I find in the world that I live in is that when there's somebody that I know and I care about, somebody that I know and maybe I'm related to, somebody I know that I've been praying for, and they're going through turmoil, they're going through something that has them overwhelmed, you face an open door readiness to extend into their lives the peace in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an open door to the gospel. Feet. Fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, because God has given me peace because I've been forgiven and I have his spirit dwelling inside of me. As I navigate my world wherever I go and I see somebody in turmoil, that's an open door to help them understand God's peace through the cross. Readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. The faith that says, I believe in a God who is my Father and cares about me. refuses to leave me or forsake me. In a God that is my Father, that cares about me enough to send Jesus to the cross to deal with the issue of my rebellion, what the Son has done, and how, through Jesus leaving, ascending into heaven after his resurrection, but then sending the Holy Spirit to fill me, to empower me, to encourage me, to give me discernment, to help me understand being that counselor that comes alongside of me, the faith that the enemy ends up losing because you and I walk in trust in who our Heavenly Father is, in what our Heavenly Father has done through the cross, in what Jesus sent after he left the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Hebrews 11, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the certainty of things that we don't see. But Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Trusting. God, you are who you say you are. You've given me great and precious promises. Go back to the first 4 chapters of Ephesians. And he's talking all about this picture. What God has done in his care for every single one of us without fail. Shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. When you and I invite Jesus to be the savior from our sin and the Lord of our lives because of the cross, the Bible says we're saved. We've got what's called salvation. We're saved from our mess. We're saved from our sin. What does that mean? It means no matter what happens in this world, and you and I are not immune to bad things happening. How many of you have invited Jesus to be the Lord of your lives, be the savior from your sin, and bad things happened after that? Okay? Another third, same third, okay? The other two thirds, I've got to work on you guys, okay? See, for you and I, in thinking about salvation, I want you to think about the disciples. When the disciples understood what Jesus accomplished, what did they do? They waited and prayed because Jesus said, wait and pray. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out. I'm going to get to that in a second. And they went out and they were bold witnesses. And Paul would say they didn't love their lives so much to shrink back from death. Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where's your sting? The writers of the New Testament, as we look at it in the Bible, shows this bold confidence in who God is. And they were willing to put their lives on the line because they didn't fear death. I'm saved. I'm good. Paul would say in Philippians 1, again, same spot in Rome, in prison, writing to the church of Philippi. I eagerly expect and hope I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ can be exalted in my body, whether by death or by life. For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He goes on to say, what's better? That I stick around? Great, I'm in Jesus. That I die? Great, I'm in eternity. Why? Because he had salvation. He's fine, he's good. If the end was coming, okay. The helmet, salvation. Again, as it all plays together, you see this picture of confidence in the middle of a war, a spiritual battle that is not meant to ever overwhelm us. We might feel the way that we feel sometimes. Our emotions might be off the rails. But as you look at how we're supposed to stand, God goes, I've given you these gifts. Paul says, I've given you all of this armor, the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, circles back to that picture of the word of God. If you're taking notes, you can write down 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The sword of the Spirit, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. A sword of the spirit. You could use the shield as an offensive weapon, and there's a whole other sermon about this. But the main offensive weapon you and I have is the sword of the spirit that should cut through what the enemy tries to bring at us. And then finally, he says this, and pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And again, having studied some of this, and looking at what certain theologians have to say, some of them would say for you and I to pray in the spirit is to pray led by the spirit, things that we're burdened by through the spirit that we ask God for in the circles that we care about, in the church that we're a part of, in circumstances around the globe, in places like in Africa where there are churches being burned and Christians being killed for their faith in Jesus. Churches all over in the Middle East that used to be thriving centuries ago and now in certain religions like Islam taking over, all of a sudden they're not allowed to exist anymore. Dear God, help the church. So some would say praying in the spirit is praying for those things that burden you. Locally, family, those around you, our church, church worldwide. And others would say, and it can include praying in the spirit. In other words, what Paul would describe in 1 Corinthians 14, if you're taking notes, you're like, you're going all over the place. I know, you're welcome. 1 Corinthians 14. In Jude 20, there's no chapters, just verses, Jude 20. In Romans 8, verse 26, Paul talks about praying in the spirit. And in certain contexts, it's described as what you see at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls and certain people are given languages to pray in that they don't even understand. And Paul talks about some of that, especially when you read 1 Corinthians 14, as he talks about the gifts within the body, a certain prayer language that edifies in his prayer, even though people don't understand necessarily what they're saying, but they're glorifying God in it. A beautiful picture of the work and the nature of the spirit at work in the human heart, at work in prayer. Pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And I love that part, right? Because what good is armor if we're not alert? What good is putting on armor if we're not looking around at what's going on, at the battle that we face? Be alert, be discerning, be aware of ways that you and I can get washed into patterns of sin in our culture, in our world. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints, for all the Lord's people, praying for one another. Can I ask you a question as we end? What would it look like for you and I to walk this out? For you and I to look differently at the battle that we face every day? For you and I to consider that there is an enemy and his minions that want to come against us. And yet what Paul has given us is the gift of victory by having the armor. What would it look like for you as you go about your week, as you parent your kids, as you kid your parents, however you want to say it, as you go to school or some of you heading to a university next year, whatever it is, what does it look like when you go to work that you are literally surrendering yourself and putting on the armor of God, that you exist differently than fallen prey to all the same stuff? What does it look like? Because that's the picture. As Paul writes this letter, and we're not done with it quite, but in our series, One Church, it's been all this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, all of it. And yet Paul is giddy about how awesome and powerful and wonderful God is. And the mystery of Gentile and Jew connected in one spirit, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one. And now in that power of unity, in surrender, through the armor of God that you and I are challenged to ongoing put on, walk out our faith wherever we go and whatever we do. Jesus, we pray right now that you would show us what that looks like. What does it look like in my marriage, Lord? Show people in this room. What does it look like as a kid with parents? Show young people in this room.
What does it look like at high school or in university? What does it look like when I go to my job? What does it look like when I navigate the grocery store? What does it look like when I go to the park? What does it look like at family reunion? What does it look like at the lake this summer? What does it look like? Father, give us a picture of what it means to be equipped. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand. Jesus, help us walk this out every day through the work power of your Holy Spirit. Baptize each of us afresh because we need it, Father, in your name.